listen carefully to the words, please.
While walking down a memory lane of paths of long ago, old Satan came right by my side, making me feel low. He brought up thoughts of hurt and pain when I had gone astray. He wanted to discourage me as I walked along my way. Said you're undeserving, 'cause I know where you've been. I have a record of your life when you were bound by sin. I know your darkest secrets that you would never tell. What makes you think you don't deserve a place with me in hell? Heard the old accuser, and this was my reply. You're right for all the things I've done. I sure deserve to die. My righteousness is filthy rags. My goodness is unclean. There's only one thing I can say to what you've said to me. It's under the blood. Oh, praise his dear name. I'm not what I used to be. My life's been changed, not shackled by sin and shame. It's already gone. I'm happy reminding him it's under the blood. Victory was given me when I was born again. He washed my stained and sinful past and brought new life within. No longer do I bear the mark of sin it brought my way. With happiness and peace of mind, praise God, I now can say it's under the blood. Oh, praise his dear name. I'm not what I used to be. My life's been changed, not shackled by sin and shame. It's already gone. I'm happy reminding him it's under the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's under the blood. Oh, praise his dear name. I'm not what I used to be. My life's been changed, not shackled by sin and shame. It's already gone. I'm happy reminding him it's under the blood.
Thank you. And you can take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Satan does exactly what that song says. He comes alongside us to discourage us, make us feel low. He reminds us of our past sin, our past failures. He tries to make us feel undeserving of God's salvation, God's love in serving Him, His forgiveness that He's given. He tries to make us feel like that we're worthless, that we can't do anything for Him. He wants us to feel defeated. He wants us to feel useless to accomplish anything for God. The Bible somewhat agrees to that. We're going to read about it. Then there is a word, really two words I want to point out. In Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 2, he says, "Wherein in times past ye walked." Now, in the time, we've got a lot of messages on walking around here now. But We behaved ourselves. We had our conduct. We, in times past, at one time, before we were saved, he's talking about, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's the devil. Among whom also we had our conversation, our lifestyle, our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, these two verses point out that we have three enemies it identifies. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. There are three enemies. And because we, before we were saved, were walking according to the course of this world, we were walking just like the devil had planned for us. We were walking after the lust of our own flesh to fulfill our own desires. Because of that, then we were deserving by nature, the wrath of God, God's judgment upon our sin. But notice verse 4, two words, but God. Don't you love those two words? But God intervened. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that He would die there on Calvary in your place and mine, and He would secure for us the payment of our sin so that we would not have to die and go to hell for all eternity and experience the judgment of God that we deserved. But Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. And so we have those words in there, but God, in His mercy and in His love, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to remedy our situation. All my past and all of yours, all of our sin is under the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been paid. He has paid it all for us. I've entitled the message, "It's Under the Blood." I think that should be obvious. I want us today to look at the works of man, of Satan, and of Christ, and then I want us to answer three questions in the time that we have. Let's look here. Father, I pray that as we look, that You would give our eyes opening of understanding, and that where we see us for what You want us to see today, Lord, I pray that You would change within us what we need to do. And I pray that You would make it evident through Your Word today. In Jesus' name, amen. The works of man, first of all, do you know that the Bible makes it clear that all people have sinned? We're told that in Psalm chapter 14, beginning in verses 1 through 3. The fool hath said in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand that sought God there. And they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." We're told there very clearly that there's none that is without sin. Everybody has sin. We hear about it over in Romans chapter 3. Before you get to that famous verse of verse 23 that sums it up, we read there in verses 10 through 12 in Romans 3, it says, "As it is written," and this is a quote actually from Psalm 14 there, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." How many people in America today, around the world today, how many people today are doing good? The answer is, according to God, no, not even one. You know, that according to man's standard, there are many good people in this world. And if you talk to people out there, you'll find out that there are people that say, "Hey, that is a good person. They go to church and they've done good things in the community and they've given to relieve the poor and needy and so forth." They are good things according to man, but according to God, God says there is none good. There is none righteous. There is none deserving of His heaven. Every one of us have fallen short. Therefore, verse 23 sums it up there. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God has a glorious standard, a perfect standard, and every human being ever born since Adam, including Adam, except for the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, Every human being has fallen short of God's glory standard. Not a one of us could be said that we are righteous in God's eyes altogether. And so many men have done wonderful things, and there are examples of that in Scripture. But none of us are deserving of God's heaven because of the righteousnesses which we have done. They are all, as Isaiah 64:6 says, we are as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We live in a disposable society today. Paper plates, paper cups, plastic spoons, you name it, it's out there, napkins. Just use it and throw it away. We don't use cloth napkins anymore. And with that, there's one thing that I really praise the Lord for, at least in the last few children we had. It's called disposable diapers. Isn't that wonderful? How many of you dealt with your children and you had cloth diapers to deal with? I know Vicki and I, when we first started out, we couldn't afford to have disposable diapers, Pampers or Huggies or whatever. And so we had the cloth diapers. You know, you had to fold them up and put them up there and pin them together. And that was not too bad. It's the other end of it. When you're taking it off, that was the bad part. I mean, there's that stinky, nasty little thing. And, and it won't just throw it away. You know, with the diapers nowadays, they can stick it in a piece of bag and, stick it out on the porch there. You're done. This thing, you had to go and you had to clean it out. Well, that was nasty. If you'll picture that in your mind, that's what our righteousnesses are in God's sight. The best that we can possibly do is like that dirty rag in God's sight, because His standard is so high, His standard is so holy, that we fall short all the time, every time. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's why over in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." We're not saved by our righteousnesses that we do. We're not saved by the good works that we do. Some people improperly have this thing in their mind, if they do enough good works, if they give enough money to the church, if they do enough things in the community, that certainly God would accept them into His heaven. Nowhere in this book will you find that to be true. This is God's book that tells how to get to God's heaven. And the opinions of man doesn't work. It's the opinion of God that counts. And God says it's not by our righteousness that we get there, but it's upon His mercy, His own grace, in sending His Son, the Lord Jesus, to be the substitute, that He took the penalty that had to be taken in our place. So we see here then that all deserve God's punishment, God's judgment of death and hell. Then we see not only man's work, but Satan's work. Now, the Bible reveals many things about Satan, what he does, etc. He delivers, he deceives people. He has done that from the very beginning with Eve. That's the way he approached her there in the garden. He is the tempter. He did that with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself there in His earthly ministry, Matthew chapter 4 there as He began. He was tempted in three different areas, the main three areas of life in which we receive temptation. He did. He hinders the Word of God from taking root in the seed of sower. I don't know where David was this morning in Sunday school. I had a baptismal class there. But the seed that fell on the wayside and the bird came by and ate it up away, it represents the devil. It comes and plucks out the word before they can take root, give thought into the person's mind. That's what the devil does and what he wants to do in hindering people from receiving Christ. He desires and he tries to devour us as the roaring lion that walketh about seeking to do that. He wants to destroy your personal walk with the Lord and your public testimony of the Lord before others. But there's also one other thing that I want you to see of what the devil does. It was said in the choir song and in the song here that I just sang there. He is the accuser of the believers. He accuses us. Over in Job chapter 1, it's exemplified. You remember Job and all that was going on, and Satan approaches God, and he says, and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job," etc. there. Notice what Satan says in verse 9. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for nothing? For naught hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." All right, that was an accusation that the devil brought about Job. He accused him and said, if you don't bless him, if you allow things to happen in his life, he'll turn against you. He won't follow you anymore. That's slander. You know, in the New Testament, the word for slander is translated many places, the devil. That's what it means, the slanderer. Diabolus, the slanderer. That's what he does. Over into Revelation chapter 12, we have it specifically spelled out to us. In Revelation chapter 12, this takes place in the middle of the tribulation period. You have the rapture that will take place first, and then the 7 years of tribulation that's coming after that. In the middle of the 7 year tribulation period, this takes place. I'm going to pick up reading there in verse 7. "There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels," this is Michael the archangel, "and his angels fought against the dragon." Here's the dragon, is Satan, the devil there. "And the dragon fought him and his angels," the demons, "and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven." You know, the devil has a place in heaven right now. People that say, you know, "The devil made me do it," that's not true. The devil doesn't even bother you and I. It's his demons that are all after us. It's his minions, if you call it, use the nowadays words, that are after us to try to get us to do wrong and so forth. But the devil is in heaven. What is he doing? Let's see as we go on here. But it says here there was a battle going on, and it says in verse 9, and verse 9 is a classic verse here that describes the devil in so many different ways. He says, "And the great dragon," that means an intimidator there, "was cast out, the old serpent." The word serpent gives us the understanding that he was a cunning one. A sly one. "Call the devil," the slanderer there, "and Satan." The word Satan there means adversary. Our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Our adversary, "which deceiveth." There is the number one thing that Satan has done from day one to the day end. He is a deceiver, is his main work. "Deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Again, this will take place in the future, in the middle of the tribulation period. Verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." You cannot get any clearer in a pronouncement of what the devil is doing there as an accuser of us as believers. So Satan is definitely doing that work very clearly. Now, man's work, Satan's work, notice what Christ has done is a work there. Just back over a few pages there to 1 John chapter 2. We have in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 there, it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, the word advocate is one of my favorite Greek words. It's the same word that's given and used of the Holy Spirit as our comforter. It's the parakletos. He is our advocate, the one that is called alongside. And in this case, passage, we could call him the defense attorney, if you will. He is the one that defends the accusations of Satan against us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So there are two words in these two verses here that I want you to make sure you get. advocate, what Jesus Christ is, our defense attorney there, the one called alongside to defend us against the devil there. And the other one, he is the propitiation. We don't use that word today, but the word means simply the satisfaction of our sins there. What did he satisfy? Well, a holy God and a just God had to punish sin. Okay, a holy and just God cannot just overlook it. A holy and just God demands that sin must be punished. But because God is a loving God also, for God so loved the world, He sent His only Son, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He took on flesh and became a man and lived a perfect life and died not because of His sin, but because of my sin and yours to take our place there. He died and He paid the price and satisfied every judgment that was upon us because of our sin. He paid it all and satisfied God, not just for our sins, but for the sins of the entire world. Jesus Christ paid it all. That's exactly what He did. How can I get what He paid applied to my sin debt? How can you get it applied to yours? Well, it's easy as 1, 2, 3. Here you go. Number one, we need to believe. What do we need to believe? Well, we need to believe, you know, who He is there. He is God. We need to believe our need. We have a sin in our life. Every one of us has fallen short of God's standard. All the best that we can do is like filthy rags. Every one of the things that we have done in our life is worthy of God's judgment. And that judgment is going to take us to hell for all eternity. That's what we need to recognize, our need. I need deliverance, and Jesus Christ provided. God provided that. I need to believe that He provided that judgment. That deliverance. When He died there on Calvary, He paid my sin debt. And I need to believe that it's a genuine offer to whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13 says that specifically. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is offered to you. Whosoever means me, it means you. It doesn't matter how long you've been sinning. It doesn't matter what sin you've done. It doesn't matter how bad the sin was, etc. Jesus Christ died to pay for it. And it completely satisfied the Holy God in the payment. And we need to believe that we have a need, that Jesus provided that need, and that it is offered to us to receive it. Second thing, number two, not only do we believe, but we've got to decide. We need to decide that I don't want my sin and I don't want its penalty anymore. I want to turn to God's provision and what God offers me because I believe it's a genuine offer. And then three, we make the choice. You know that we're told that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you do with a gift? You simply receive it. And so 1, 2, and 3, I need to believe that I'm genuinely lost, that I have a need because of God's judgment upon my sin, and that Jesus Christ provided it all. I need to decide that I don't want that anymore, but I want the provision that He has given unto me there on Calvary's cross. And then I choose, number three, to receive Jesus Christ, the gift of God, into my life to take away my sin. Once I make that choice, salvation takes place in my life. My sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. I am given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and then I'm made worthy of God's heaven. And that's the only way anybody can ever get into God's heaven, because it's God's way. It's not the Baptist, not the Presbyterian, not the Catholic, not any kind of way like that. It's God's way, right out of God's Word. And that's what we need to understand. I tell you that because if you miss that, you've missed the most important thing that you'll ever have in your life. That's why that little card I told you about earlier, 12 minutes that can change your life, that's what it's talking about, what I just explained right there. So the work of Christ, we could say many things about what Christ has done, but that applies to right here in this message. Not only that, but there are three questions very quickly that I want to ask and answer. Number one, since we are now saved, why can't we just keep on sinning? I'm saved now. Why can't I just keep on going? Romans chapter 5 answers the question for us. I think most of us would recognize it. But it says there in Romans 5, last two verses, "Moreover, the law entered in that the offense might abound." And of the law, God's Ten Commandments, etc., there were given to us that sin may abound, may become evident, we may understand what it is, etc. "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign unto righteousness." That's Christ's righteousness that He gives unto us. "Unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." And so all He's saying there is that the law revealed what sin was. And I saw myself, I'm a sinner, I have a need there. And that there's that state that leads to death, or is my faith in Christ that leads to righteousness of Christ. But it's all by God's grace that's given. And if it is, then the next verse there, chapter 6, verse 1, "What shall I say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Can I continue in sin? Now that I'm saved, I know that I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, can't I just go ahead and continue in sin? God forbid, it says. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can we that are genuinely saved continue to live? Do you know that when Jesus Christ saves us, He gives us a new nature? Amen. And the new nature within us may fall back into sin, but will not stay there. Because the nature is what does not want that. We may dabble, we may fall back, we may make some choices, but we don't stay there. A genuine Christian, God will deal with. A genuine Christian, God will deal with them to the point that they turn back and walk with Him. Amen. You find a person that made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and they're living in sin and have been for years, and it doesn't appear that God is working on them at all, mark it down. God says, they are not my children.
Right.
And that's scary.
It's,
I tell you, it brings tears to some parent's eyes because of a wayward child that made a profession back years ago maybe, but is not at all following the Lord. There's no evidence of any spiritual life within them. Be careful of that situation. God warns. We've been given a new nature. We might sin occasionally, but we will not desire to continue in that sin. Number two question, how do we still with a sin nature within us? I mean, we're dead to that sin nature, we're supposed to be, but it raises its head up there. There's that struggle that goes on there. How do we then, with a sin nature, make the right choices? Well, we need to recognize a couple of things. Number one, it's found over in 2 Corinthians 10. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and following, it says, "For we walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh." All right, there's a battle going on, there's a war going on, but it's not a physical war. Not of the flesh. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," not fleshly, not physical, "but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Look at verse 5 here. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ." We have imagination, we have knowledge, we have thought. Three times it refers to what goes on in the mind there. Imagination deals with worldly thinking, simply. And so we have that that goes on. So what does he tell us? Our battle in the Christian life, whether we're going to do the right thing or the wrong thing, is something that goes on in our mind. It's a battle of the mind. And so how do we answer that? How do we correct that? How do we work with that? Well, then not only do we recognize where the battle is, but we need to renew. You know that in Ephesians chapter 4, 22 through 24, it says that we are to put off the old man, the old sinful person when we get saved. We're putting on the new man, the new nature that God has given unto us. And in the middle of those verses, it says that we're to renew our mind. We're to put something into our mind. What do we do? Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Be not conformed unto this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." How do we renew our mind with what? I think Psalm 119 verse 9 and 11 tells us, it says, "Wherewithal, where shall a young man cleanse his way?" How is a young man going to cleanse his way? "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, my mind, that I might not sin against God there. It is putting the Word of God into our mind and renewing it. How often are we to do that? In 2 Corinthians 4:16 it says, "But though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." That's how often the new man needs to be renewed. That's how often I need to get into the Word of God and have the Word of God get into me. That's how often that I need to be letting the Word of God infuse in my mind so that I'm thinking about what God says He wants. You know, if you're not thinking about what God wants, you're not going to do it. We've got to keep God's Word on our mind in order that we may do it, that we may heed it. It's so important there because that is how we make the right choices. And last question, and this is the crux. Since the devil is the accuser of the brethren, and since he knows that we're saved, and since he knows the Bible better than I do or you do, he's been around it ever since it was written, he knows that I'm secure in God, in Christ, that there's nothing, Jesus Christ gives me eternal life, and there's no one, nothing that can take me out of His protection, out of His care, out of His hand. Since he knows all of that, why then does he continue to accuse the brethren before God? What is in it for him? And I believe there are two things that can be said. Number one, Satan is saying to God, he is choosing to follow me instead of you. And he's rubbing it in God's face. He's choosing to follow me and not you. And the second thing he says, they love the world more than they love you. You picture that to the holy God that loved you enough to send His only Son to die in your place to pay for your sin. And then when we sin, the devil is right in God's face saying, look at what Randy Blackwell did. I put that in his mind. He's not reading your word right now. He doesn't have it in his mind. He's following me more than he is you. What does that do for God? Sure, it breaks his heart. But that's what sin does. It can send us to hell. But once we're saved, we have a responsibility to understand that Satan loves for you to continue to sin because he can continue to rub it in God's face. In order to practically live in victory over sin, we must choose to obey God, not the world, not the flesh, and not the devil. We must choose wisely by renewing our mind daily with God's Word. We must not only choose to get in God's Word, but we must discipline ourselves to continue in it. Remember, my and your default setting is sin. If we do not deliberately choose to reselect righteous living, you're going to sin. It's built in. We've got to make the right choice. Is your life then today under the blood? Do you know for sure that you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? As I said a while ago, that's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Don't leave out of here today without making sure of that. And Christian, it's under the blood is a praise, not an excuse. Just because our sin is under the blood doesn't make it okay to continue. God forbid. Do you desire victory? If you do, then determine to get into God's Word. Keep His Word on your mind that you can obey. Every head bow, please. You've heard the message. I pray that you've understood it correctly. In light of what you have heard, what does God want of you today? It's one of two things. If you're here today and you don't know for sure that you're saved, that's the first thing God wants you to make sure of. Just in a moment, we're going to have an invitation. I invite you to respond where someone can take you aside and show you how you can be saved first. That's most important. Secondly, God may be speaking about something in particular. Some sin that He put His finger on. Maybe it was during the song when it was talking about that Satan knows where you've been. Satan knows what you've done. And a particular thing of what you have done or a particular place of where you've been came to your mind. I don't think that was Satan bringing it to your mind right then, because he don't want you to deal with it. So that means it was God bringing it to your mind. Are you going to deal with it? Are you going to confess it before Him? And are you going to turn from it? Father, I pray that we would deal seriously with what You have laid upon our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 144 is the hymn in which we will sing as we close. During the invitation, if my deacons that I asked to help me, if they would come up to the front, if they would do that. But let's stand together. You come on this first verse. God's dealing with your heart.